We are in Galatians chapter number 2. We worked through verses 11 through 21 last week. And today, I want us to continue in those same verses, specifically verse 16 and verse number 20. But for sake of reading, let's read from verse 15 down through verse 21. Galatians 2:15, this is God's word. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time this morning as we go to the preaching of your word. We have read your word, we've prayed your word, we've sang your word, and now we preach your word and hear it preached. Lord, we just ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to make these truths real in our lives, to plant them deep in us, that the seeds of these great doctrines would grow forth and bring much fruit in our lives for your glory. As we pray through Jesus, amen. God's law requires perfection. As imperfect, we lack the necessary goodness to be able to enter heaven. In order to be declared right with God, I must be righteous. But I am not righteous. I am a sinner. How then can I justify myself to God? Paul gives two keynote verses here in our reading. Verse 16, be justified by faith. And verse number 20, be crucified with Christ. God is righteous. We are not. What are we to do? Be justified by faith. Be crucified with Christ. And Paul weaves these crowning doctrines into his argument against the Judaizers who've infected the church at Galatia. Last time we approached the argument and the situation there. Today, I want us to consider individually each of those rich doctrines and give them their due course. We begin in verse number 16 with the doctrine of justification by faith, or as Paul says it here, justified by faith. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That term justified from their language meant to be declared righteous. This is an act. It's an act of God. It is not a process of man. It is not a process of the Christian life. It is a direct act by an almighty God into the lives of his subjects, you and I, God's people. Justify is a forensic term that's borrowed from the law courts. It's not a theological term innately, but we borrow it over into our theology and our doctrine. Paul teaches us these things about God through this law term. It means to declare one righteous or innocent. And what is inferred or what is implied there is that one who is guilty. To declare one who is not righteous, to declare one who is not innocent, to be righteous or to be innocent. It is the opposite of justification is to condemn or to pronounce guilty. So to justify, we are justified, Paul says here, by faith. This term involves an objective standard. And since righteousness is understood to be the unique characteristic of God, That standard must be the divine standard. Justification does not express ethical change or influence, though ethical changes will follow justification. And the faith will simply call that fruit. We begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life when you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Or we'll say we begin to see evidences of your faith once you've professed your faith. But that's not justification. Those are simply the things that flow from justification. Justification is an act of God who makes you righteous through His decree. And He is the royal who can make the decree. He is the righteous judge who has the authority to make such a decree. But justification does not express the changes that then follow. It expresses just that judicial action of God apart from human merit, according to which we, the guilty, are pardoned. We are acquitted. It's even more than that. We are adopted as God's children and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. This is the first time Paul mentions justification in this letter. Most who date these letters believe this is the first time Paul mentions the term justification to any of the churches. I can't prove that, but it is a unique thing as we get this far into the letter and then we get to verse number 16, and then we have this term from the law brought in and applied to our theology that means these very things. Being justified equals the guilt removed and us being set free to become, to be judicially vindicated as having complied with the requirements of God's law. Who could testify this morning and say, to the best of my knowledge, from day one until now, I have completely complied with the requirements of God's law? I thought Leanna was raising her hand there. She was just signing. I was getting a little worried. I don't know that any of us would volunteer. I've got Jason good and confused. Sorry, Jay. Yeah. Getting confused worse than that. But when I'm talking about what she's talking about and she's trying to tell him what I said and then that I'm saying something directly to him, her hands smoke. Yes. I need to stop, right? You're right. None of us have complied with the requirements of God, nor could we. J.I. Packer explained this, and we're going to put this up for you there. To justify in the Bible means to declare of a man on trial that he is not liable to any penalty, but is entitled to all the privileges due those who have kept the law. Justifying is the act of a judge pronouncing the opposite sentence to condemnation, that of acquittal and legal immunity. Now, that's a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around because from our perspective, we haven't earned this and we don't deserve this. I am guilty. I have sinned. I, in my logic, in my way of thinking, I want to do something about my sinning. I want penance. I want repentance, but then I want penance. I want to be able to justify myself. I want to be able to act in good up against my bad. But God's system is not designed this way. Isn't that great? It goes against our human nature, but oh, does it go against our human nature in such a wonderful way. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39 says, and this is Paul preaching a sermon. In the midst of this sermon, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you get the point there? We want to do more. We want to achieve. I want to please God. He is my God. I am His servant. I love Him because He first loved me. And I want to be just in my works and feel justified because of my works. But Paul teaches to this group here. He says, you can't be. It's through Christ that you have the forgiveness of sins. It is through Christ that you are justified from all things. You would never be able to be justified by the law of Moses. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to have you go a couple places here. Hold your place in Galatians. If you're holding a baby, Tommy's going to turn for you on the screen. Don't worry. But if you're not holding a baby, come on, let's not be slothful. Let's turn in our Bibles. Be good for you to see. I'm going to read a large passage here. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul accomplishes two things in that verse. One, he tells us what's the role of the law. What is the purpose of the law? Well, it brings us, outside of just natural revelation, it brings us an awareness of our sinning. But then he also establishes there, not by the deeds of the law shall we be justified in his sight. Now, this is to not nullify the usefulness of the law under the old covenant. It was God's way. It was God's establishment. But we mustn't get it out of its lane, so to speak, under the new covenant. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So get what he's saying there. The righteousness of God is now manifested without the law. We don't need the law to see the righteousness of God manifested. Why is that true? How do we now see the righteousness of God manifested? There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, with or without the law, we would still see the righteousness of God through the perfection in which Christ lived his life. Right? The law then served a purpose because every human prior to Jesus couldn't live in such a way to see the righteousness of God. So the law established this standard of best we could gather from a human perspective. And don't think it's all. There's more. The half has not been told to us. But the law got it on our level best God could. We're just dumb old humans, right? And helped us see the righteousness of God. But now we don't even need that because we have the righteousness of Christ up against that. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're new to church this morning, if you're new to this study with us this morning, we've been spending some time here in Galatians. You may be saying, what's going on? What are we talking about? What is the big deal here? Well, there's the big deal. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. I like that terminology and tense that we find there. Not just that we've all sinned at some point in our past, but all of us on a regular basis fall short of God's standard. Verse 24, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, Paul's going to go there, but let me just go there first before you read verse 27 with your eyes. He's making this point here. Did you notice our role in all of this up to this point? What is your role? Pretty much two things. You do the sinning. And what else do you do? Verse 20 through 26, the only other thing that we find that we do here is the believing. Faith. By faith. Faith, 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 faith. Faith alone. So then Paul's point. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of what? Faith. And I would submit to you that the law from day one has been a law of faith. The Pharisees may have at time made it a law of works, a law of legalism, but God never intended it to be that way. He intended it to be a law of faith. Why would you ever begin to, under the old covenant, Jesus hasn't come yet, you call yourself an old covenant saint, You're raised up in that culture. Why would you ever go along with all of these measures of the law that are put before you? Why would you even try to obey those things? Because you're always just going to fail. Why would you year after year make these sacrifices, observe these rituals, go through these feasts? Why? Why would you do this? In faith. Hebrews 11 tells us about these old covenant saints. These all died in what? Faith, having never received the promise. It's a wonderful preface. It's a wonderful premise that we find here. Therefore, we conclude, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. And here's the thing. This is what we're getting to here. Yes, we establish the law. You see, as I've been teaching through Galatians up to this point, I've got lots of questions from you, which is good. I'm glad you're thinking. But a lot of the questions have led to that. Well, do you remember maybe, I'm getting old. It might have been 10 years ago now when a preacher out of Atlanta, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, we would consider Andy Stanley a heretic and a false prophet, sadly. But he has national acclaim, and he preached a sermon, and it kind of went viral very quickly, that we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. How many of you remember this? How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about there? Maybe don't Google it then, just let it be. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it up. To his credit, he did come back later and say, maybe I was too harsh with that or what took that too far, right? The point is that's not what we're saying. It's not what Paul is saying here. Paul made the point I preached on Wednesday night from Philippians about, he said, I know my Old Testament better than all of you. I've lived it out to a level that none of you have achieved. But his point still remained, that did not justify me. I am still only ever justified by faith. We call it the law of Moses. He gets the credit for this from the earthly standard. It's God's law. But even Moses would stand before you this morning, and guess what Moses would say about the law? He would say, I am justified by faith. Not by my works. What was it that was accounted to righteousness for Abraham? It was his belief. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Flip now to Romans 5. I got to just throw in. I'm trying to get to 18 through 21, but I got to throw in verse 1. You can't skip verse 1. It's a cardinal verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Really plays no place in this sermon. I just needed to read you that verse. It's a great verse. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that is crucial. I guess I can weave verse 1 in there now. I'm not such a bad preacher. We have peace with who through the Lord Jesus Christ? God. How do we understand what that means? Verse 9. What are we saved from? Are we just saved from our sins? Are we just saved from hell? No, that's not the thing Paul puts up there on the top. What does he put up there on the top? We're saved from what? Whose wrath? God's wrath. God's wrath beats the devil's hell every day of the week. You want to be afraid of something? Be afraid of the wrath of God. You need motivation toward holiness? Let the wrath of God motivate you. Paul says here, we are justified by the blood of Jesus, and we are saved from wrath. That is not a sermon typically preached in a Baptist church in the South. We'll preach about the goodness of the... You can have your sins forgiven, and you can know your home is in heaven eternally. Are those false statements? No, those are truthful statements. But they don't get to the fullness of the doctrine. You can have your sins forgiven, and you can know heaven is your home, but then if that's all you were saved unto, then that's all you have. It's a you-based religion. I know my sins are forgiven, and I know where I'm going when I die. That's not what God saved you for. God had to forgive your sins so that you could be with him in heaven. What did he save you for? and self. He saved you for Him, unto Him. He wanted to have peace with you. He no longer wanted to be your enemy. This is the beauty of the doctrine of justification. I am saved from God's wrath. And now I am His friend and I am His family. What a wonderful thought. Go to verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now we're talking about justification, but there is a key wording there in verse number 18. Exactly, because I feel like a salesman here this morning. I've got this product. And the product that I'm selling you is justification by faith alone. Now hopefully you've already bought. Actually, you didn't buy, you received. And you're good there. So I'm just building you up in your faith because you're realizing again, yeah, I have been justified by my faith alone. But if this morning, if you're not right with God, don't let me overcomplicate this for you. You know the best way to get confused on the Bible? Ask a preacher. Ask Stephen. He'll really get you confused on the Bible. See, I was Stephen for a lot of years in my church. My pastor and the other guys on staff were older than me, so I took the blunt of the jokes there. So we're glad you're off deputation now. What did you say about my jokes? Much older than you? What verse was I in? I forgot. How can I be forgiven? How can I escape the wrath of God? How do I get this justification you talk about? What must I do? Well, he says it right there. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Receive God's free gift. That's grace. God's unmerited favor in your life. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But you can receive it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are unsaved sitting here this morning, maybe as a child you made a profession. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe you felt the pressures of our religion causing you to do something just to please the adults in your life. You say, I'm not right with God, and I know I need to do something about this, but I'm really just not sure what to do. Receive God's free gift of grace. Let His justification, let Him declare you righteous, and watch those fruits grow in your life. For as by one man, verse 19, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, praise the Lord, grace did much more abound. You say, well, I'm a great sinner. Well, He's a gracious God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The law served its role. The law had its place. The law had its time. It helped us to see the abundance of our sin and the need of us to have someone to save us. But Paul says, now that we've seen the righteousness of Christ, where the law abounded, where our sin abounded, now God's grace does much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death. Think of the terms he's putting that in, by the way. Reigned. Sitting on a throne. Being the Lord. Being the master of. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad to be justified by faith like this? Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A few pages over to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want us to read from verse 9. If you're not following what I'm doing here, the sermon is from Galatians 2. The sermon is about justification by faith, but it is a doctrine that we find from Genesis to Revelation. It is a doctrine we find in the very nature of God. And so I'm doing what we call proof texting. I'm taking some other texts to make my proofs for this very thing. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, now here's a problem. We just went through Romans 3:23 and said all of us have sinned and all of us come short of God's glory. We started by saying God's standard is righteousness, but I am unrighteous. So what am I to do? And Paul says here, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's going to give a list. So if you're here and you're unsure, I think those of us who've received justification by faith would say, I'm guilty of all of these. But if you're just not sure, let's see if you fit one of these categories. Be not deceived. So the premise there is, it's easy for us in our human nature to deceive ourselves or to be deceived by the world or to be deceived by the devil and the powers that be under him. They would like us to be deceived that you're all right. You're not all right. None of us are except in Christ. But who will not inherit the kingdom? Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom. The sexually immoral. And just so we're clear, to the extent that God holds us accountable there, Jesus' standard was, even if you think about an immoral sexual act, you're as guilty as if you'd already done it in the flesh. Right? So I think that just got us all, mostly. Maybe some kids who haven't gotten there yet, but most of us adults, that got us, didn't it? Fornicators, idolaters. What is an idolater? It's easy for us to say, well, someone who has an idol and they worship that idol. They have a graven image and they set it up and they worship it. Doubt anyone here this morning is dealing with that. But all of us are probably guilty at some point or another of putting something before God. God has to be first. But we'll often say things like, well, I just didn't have time, or I've got to go to work because I've got to pay the bills, because I've got to feed the family. And if we're not careful, our got-to-haves, our got-to-haves, that's what I was trying to say. Those things in and of themselves become idols. Joel talked to us about healing here this morning in modern medicine. I believe modern medicine can become an idol to us. I'm not anti-modern medicine, but we mustn't put that ahead of God. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom, nor adulterers. Now, what he's dealing with there are those who are in a marriage vow, but they break that marriage vow through sexual immorality. Nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves of mankind. Now, both of those words play together. And what he's talking about there are those who go against heterosexuality. In their day, I think it's safe to say he was talking about those who practice homosexuality. But in our day, I'm going to say that it's safe to say that anyone in any fashion who goes against God's design of sexuality. Because we've just got a big mess of it in our culture today. You can't just say homosexual anymore. In fact, our culture's gotten so bad, I'd prefer it just be that. It's so much more. I wouldn't really prefer it, but you get the point I'm making to the extent we've gotten to. But it's easy for us Bible-believing Christians to sit here this morning and say, yeah, that's right. Dang them homosexuals. But I mean, it took him a minute to get to those guys, didn't it? He started with us heterosexuals. And we were guilty three times before he ever got to those. So be careful there. You're just as guilty. What did you want up against your sin? I want to be justified by faith. So what do I want for them? I want them to be justified by faith. Nor thieves. Got any thieves in here this morning? Just need to volunteer that information. All right. So y'all watch out for Ben. Do you feel better about telling that openly now? All right. Good. So we just practice religion. That was not doctrinal at all, but religion made Ben feel better this morning. The covetous. What's another word for the covetous? That's a nice word, isn't it? Jealous. Maybe. I'm a little jealous. I'm envious. That has its roots in greed. The greedy. Oh, I'm not greedy. Just like what you have, and I'd like to have something like that too. The covetous. The drunkards. And that's not just with alcohol, by the way. We've entered into a day and age where marijuana is becoming more and more of a legal and accompanying thing. But the whole point of smoking marijuana is to get drunk. I mean, I've never done it. I've done other things that got me drunk, but I've never done that. But my assumption is, and my preference is, and I realize there's medical reasons for it and all of that. I get it. And I'll be honest, if you're in great pain and your doctor can give you this and it can cause you to get out of your pain, that's biblical. The Bible says give wine or drink alcoholic. Use it as a medicine to help someone who's in the pains of death, right? But when we talk about, so I'm giving you two things on marijuana here, right? Well, first, I'll just tell you, the more it seems to be regular in our society, the more I realize that it smells. And if you're using marijuana and you're coming to church, you smell. And we can smell you and we don't want to. So if you had BO, we'd say wear your deodorant. If you're puffing in your car before you come in here, we're just like, come on, we're trying to show grace and let you exercise your Christian liberty, but it stinks. But when we get to talking about drunkards, what we mean there, and we understand this through Andy Griffith. By who? Otis Campbell. His problem wasn't that he nipped a little on holidays. His problem was that he created holidays for a reason to be able to nip a little. And for Otis to nip meant to turn the bottle upside down and empty it out to where he had to stumble into the jail and lock himself up. At least he was a responsible drunk. He didn't drive and he locked himself away. But this lifestyle is not a productive lifestyle. And that can come through alcohol. That can come through legal and illegal drugs. That can come through prescription medication, which I would say is an underpreached thing in the modern church. That is probably the most prevalent thing we're dealing with in the modern church. You can be drunk on power. You can be drunk with your greed. You can be drunk for your desire for sexually immoral things. Some of you who saw that word and were like, oh, he's going to get on me because of my drinking. You're over there going, phew. Now I'm getting on you for your drinking too. Quit letting it control your life. You control it. And if you can't get the balance, kick it out. Whatever the thing is that causes you to live a lifestyle of one who's not in control or being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you're letting another thing control you. This is utterly important. Sorry, that was a sideline. That was a 12-minute sideline. We'll take it off Stephen's time tonight. He's preaching at 6, so you owe us back 12 minutes tonight, Stephen. Revilers. What's a reviler? It's not a word we use anymore. Revilers is talking about those who use their mouth to tear stuff down instead of build stuff up. They slander, they gossip. They just go around saying stuff that'd be better off left unsaid. And then extortioners. Con man, someone who has poor character, an extortioner. All of these, he gives this list, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've done my dead level best to make us all guilty here. Why? Because I'm going to count the number of people who walk the aisle at the end of the service and say, yes, I got 38 people down to the altar this morning. Beat that tonight, Stephen. No, that's not what we're doing here. I'm trying to help us see that we are all utterly hopeless up against God's standards. Because the rest of this says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Did you notice what he didn't say there? You would think, given this list, he would say, and such were some of you, but you've put away your drunkenness. And such were some of you, but you've stopped your thieving ways, Ben. And such were some of you, but you've given up your covetousness and learned to just be content with the things that you have. Now that's humanistic religion. The doctrine of justification by faith exceeds the human standard and brings us into the realm of God's standard, because otherwise we cannot inherit God's kingdom, because God can't be with us in our self-righteousness. So what must we be? We must be washed by the blood of Jesus. We must be sanctified through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit who makes us like Jesus. We must be declared righteous, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our God moving into our lives. Go to Galatians 3, and then we'll get back to Galatians 2. Galatians 3:11. This one's just to kind of help you see where we're heading. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of the God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Do you know that verse? You should know that verse. The just shall live by faith. You should tell yourself every day, as legalistic tendencies creep up into your life, just remind yourself, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. Spurgeon had 13 steps up to his pulpit. On every step, he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit 13 times as he went up the steps. And somebody said, Spurgeon, why do you say that every single step as you go up? He said, because I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that the just shall live by faith? Do you believe that you are justified by faith alone? Then regularly remind yourself, tell yourself, the just shall live by faith. Verse 24, chapter 3, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Here again, we're not throwing it out. We're not doing away with. We're putting it in its place. It has a place. It's an important place. The law was our schoolmaster. How many of you just, you came to church this morning in your vehicle, and the whole way there, you were just thinking to yourself, I'm so glad this thing has a transmission. I mean, it shifts the gears, it gives me torque, it helped me get this hill. I'm just, of all the things I love about my car, it's my transmission. Anybody? Besides Jared and Dane? Normal people think like this. On the way to church on a hot and humid Sunday morning, in our Sunday best, we're thanking God for what in our car? Yes. And even now, these ventilated seats. And then, I don't know about you guys, but I like the technology. I get in, I plug in the phone comes up on the screen. I had Capitol Hill Baptist singing hymns to me the whole way here. None of that would be worth anything if the motor and the transmission were not doing their part. I'd just be sitting there in my yard trying to get here to you. Well, here we're talking about what are the benefits and what is the drivetrain of our faith. The law was a part of the drivetrain. The law works together with God's grace and his justification and the righteousness of Christ to get us there. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. I don't have this one on the screen, but go further. 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This is what Paul says here in verse number 19. He says, I have died to the law. For though, back in chapter 2, now I'm done having you flip around. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Justification. Justification is a judicial act of God, by which he recognizes a person as righteous and declares a person free from guilt and punishment. The result is that a person is brought into a right relationship with God. Justification comes to the sinner by the atoning work of Jesus. Justification is applied to the individual sinner by faith. In justification, God pardons and accepts believing sinners. You'll note in verse number 16 here, Paul, it's kind of a convoluted verse. Paul states justification in three different terms. He states it three different times, and he states it in three different ways. He first remarks of justification in the general sense. He says generally, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. But then he brings it to the personal level. And he says personally, even we. So this is Paul addressing a conversation with Peter and some, we'll call them semi-Judaizers, but he's writing about this to the Galatian church, so this personal pronoun means he's talking about someone specifically. We interpret this now as us. The we would be us, the church. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And then he speaks of it universally. So generally, personally, universally. For by the works of the law shall no flesh. Who does that apply to? Everyone forever. Shall no flesh be justified. And then, lest we forget the most important addition to this, justification happens by faith. Martin Luther said, justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. Faith is the means of justification. Now be careful here. Faith is not the source of justification. In our human tendencies, that's something we would get mixed up. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. But remember the rest, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you were saved simply by your own faith, your own ability to just believe it, then you had been saved in sin-cursed faith, carnal nature faith. That wouldn't work either. So not only did God in His grace save you, justify you, but He gave you the faith to be able to believe it. He gave you this righteous faith, this holy faith to be able to believe. Could the gift get better? Well, it does. I might not get you there this morning, but it does. It just keeps on getting better. But faith is the means, not the source. What is faith? Faith is trust. It begins with knowledge, so it is not blind faith. Faith builds on facts, so it is not speculative faith. Faith stakes its life on the outcome, so it is not impractical faith. Faith is trusting Christ and proving His promises. Our faith truly has found a resting place. We have believed. Paul writes it here. We have believed in Christ. The tense in which he is writing that is saying we have believed into Christ. That's a wonderful way to think of that. How did you get justified? By faith alone. What did that look like? I believed into Christ. Have you ever tried to get into somewhere? Our neighborhood is changing and we've begun to start locking our doors, Ben. So thieves can't get in. It's driving my family nuts. We've never been a door-locking family. You can judge me about that later. We just never have. And we never have had to until now. And now we've started locking our doors. Miss Vicky, you with me there? It's Church Street's going awry. It's Church Street. It should be fine. And so what keeps happening is people leave the house without the key that will get them into the house, and Dad leaves and he locks the door. And what else did I do before I left that house? I turned off all the lights and I adjusted one more thing. Yeah, that's right. Got to save that money. That's golf money. You turn those lights off, that's more golf money, more fishing money. And then my wife or my teenage son gets home and says, Dad, I can't get into the house. Why? Because they left their key at home. Let your mind go there when we think about Paul saying here, we're justified by faith alone. And he explains that by saying, we have believed into Christ. We run to Him for refuge and mercy. This is more than an assent to the facts of the gospel. It is that, but it is more than that. This is a commitment to the person of the gospel. When I committed to the person at the moment of my conversion, I didn't know all the facts. But I wanted to come to know the person. This is a turning away as well from the other person or the other option. We also often think of it as, I'm going to follow the Lord and not the devil. I'm going to follow the Lord and not the world. I'm going to follow the Lord and not myself. Paul lays out here the other option is the law. He said, really, we only had two options to follow here. Justification by faith, we'll call that grace, or the law. He said, I believed into Christ, and in believing into Christ, I turned away from the other option. We have believed into Christ that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Our entrance into the kingdom of God is by faith only. Our reward in the kingdom will be according to our good works. So if you're just sitting there thinking, yeah, but I want to do the law. I like the law. Okay, well, there's this thing called good works that come later. I quoted you Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we have 10 as well, for we are his what? Workmanship. He's working on us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're saved. We are justified by faith alone. Our entrance into God's kingdom is that way. But we are rewarded according to these works. A fact Augustine cited early on in the developing church as a case of God's gracious crowning of his own gifts. Can you wrap your head around what he's saying there? God has been so gracious that he has gifted us by faith justification. He has declared us righteous. And then allows us to live this life doing good works, letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, with the knowledge that later, we'll call it in eternity, when this life is done, we will give an account of these works and be rewarded. There'll be a crown giving out ceremony. That's kind of fitting with the Olympics going on right now. And these crowns are not for my head. I know we say we'll lay those crowns at Jesus' feet, right? But really what God is doing there in crowning those achievements is crowning his own achievements through me. And he deserves it. And I want him to have lots of them. We've been justified by faith. And then verse 20, I'll quickly get to the second half of this sermon. I know. Sorry. This is a shorter half. Crucified with Christ. Justified by faith, crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He started that whole line of thinking in verse number 19. So we go from 19 to 20 with the understanding that Paul died to the law by being crucified with Christ. When somebody dies, we would ask that question, well, how did they die? You ever think about your own death, you probably think, is there a way I don't want to die? And there's a way, if I had to think about how I'm going to die, I'd prefer it be this and not that. So we read Paul saying, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Well, how? I'm crucified with Christ. He lives for God because Christ lives in him. So this is the idea that believers are in union with Christ. We are united with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thus, we died with him to the law. You can read all about this. I don't have time to go there this morning. Romans 6. Let that be your homework reading. It's a very short chapter in Romans. Just go read Romans 6. This death severs us from the requirements of the law. Paul, and then by implication, all believers received the benefit of Christ's crucifixion. Because Christ was crucified and because Christ died spiritually in our place, we do not have to die spiritually. So when we get into these doctrines, and if you read in Romans chapter number 5, you're getting into the doctrines of propitiation, the doctrines of substitutionary atonement. I'm just calling it here this morning the doctrine of being crucified with Christ. But those are the actual theological terms we are dealing with here. The phrase, I have been crucified with Christ, means Christ's crucifixion counts for me. So it is the same as if I were crucified when Christ was crucified, though that's not what happened. Think of Christ on the cross. At least four things were nailed to the cross when Jesus was put there. Obviously, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. What did they nail over his head? The charge, his accusation, the thing he was guilty of. They also nailed, by nailing Jesus to the cross, the sins of the whole world. And then, to our point this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, they nailed you to that cross. This is what Paul is saying here. He likely wasn't there as far as we know. He didn't get on a cross. He didn't die in that same way. But this is what he's saying. I am crucified with Christ. As the death of Christ marked a total change in the relationship of Christ to all things, so it did for Paul. So it did for the Galatians. So it does for you and I. If you were a follower of Christ, you died there with him. I am crucified with Christ. Still, nevertheless, I live. I live forevermore. Dying to the law, verse 19, is being crucified with Christ, because the law demanded death. Because of God's righteous standard, there had to be death. And Christ died in our place. Now we die to the law that we might live unto God. It is no more we who live, but Christ living in us. As the old man is dead, the new man has the indwelling Christ empowering him and living through him. Paul says, then Christ liveth in me. Spurgeon, preaching through this verse, said, I do not know a better epitome of Christian experience than this. It's exactly right. What are you Christians so excited about? What are you so pumped up about? Why are you so zealous? Because Christ lives in me. I want you to notice the additional richness Paul attaches to this doctrine in the last few words of verse number 20. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved us and Christ gave himself for us. The very Son of God did this for us. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul, writing in his present here, uses the past tense. Do you understand that? Verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He's talking about right now, today. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But then he moves to the past tense. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you could say, well, yeah, he just means when he died on the cross, because he says, and gave himself for me. But did that just happen then? You see, there's two ways to understand Scripture. Plan A, Plan B. Plan B simply says, Plan A was for us to live in peace and harmony and sinlessness in the garden for all of eternity. And Adam and Eve messed up and God said, uh-oh. And he had to put another plan in place. And so we are living in Plan B theology. Plan A says that despite our tendencies, our actions, yes or no, or right or wrong, or whatever they may be, God has always intended to redeem a people to himself through Jesus going to the cross. When Paul says here, I am crucified with Christ, and then he ends with, I live by the power of the one who loved me and gave himself for me, he is speaking of the doctrine of the eternality of the love of Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, Jesus loved you on the cross. We know that old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. We understand that doctrine because it's in music. And if you're raised in the South, you sang that about five times a year and you love that song. And so you're like, well, I get that doctrine. But I want to take that doctrine further for you here this morning. He loved you in the manger. But further still, he loved you from the majestic presence of Almighty God on high and condescended for you. There was never a time when Jesus did not love his people. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. You see, when we study the doctrine of God, theology, we become aware that we're up against his wrath, that we're his enemies, that we had to be justified by faith to have peace with him. But when we study the doctrine of Christ, Christology, we're reminded of such great truths as this. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has loved us from since the beginning. He has loved us eternally. Be edified by that fact. Be solidified in your faith by that fact. It's a fact that you were taught at a very young age through the simple words of Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. These doctrines, justification by faith alone, adoption, propitiation, substitutionary atonement, the eternal love of Christ, raise an obvious problem. Since by His free grace, God has already declared us righteous, then why bother to become a better person? Just as saved as I'm going to be, right? Do you see the obvious problem? What incentive do we have to live for God? It's like the, you know, you go, you maybe you've taken a summer vacation. You go on your vacation and, you know, if you go down to the beach, there's always that one boat that just, the sunset hits it just right, the palm trees and the sand. And in that moment, there's no oil rigs offshore. There's no drunk people in the background. You know, there's no immodestly dressed people coming around. All right, sorry. And you see this boat and you just, it's peaceful and the weather's just right. And you're like, now that's living. And right on the back of that boat, it always will say something like, as good as it gets. And you think to yourself, now that's how I want to live. And you come home and you start working on the backyard. You know, you get the back screened in so the bugs go away. And you get some shade. And you get a fan and you get some water. And you get all these things so that you can have a little bit of paradise right there on your own little acre city lot that you have there. But before long, the boss is calling and saying, why are you not at work? Well, because I just decided to live as good as it gets. Right here in Kingston Springs or White Bluff or wherever it is that you live. And then the mortgage company calls and says, we expect you to pay for this little piece of paradise. And you say to the boss, well, I didn't get paid this week. I can't pay my mortgage. And he says, well, you were busy in paradise and you didn't come to work. And this is the problem that we encounter when we go up against such lofty doctrines. We still have to get up in the morning in a sin-cursed world in our carnal flesh and put one foot in front of the other and march on as ambassadors for Christ in the Lord's army. What is our incentive then? To live for God, to pursue holiness, to be obedient slaves of our master. You see, these doctrines from the human perspective only seem irresponsible. Phil Ryken says, they sound, in fact, like winning the spiritual lottery. Do you ever feel that way? You begin to read through these things. You're like, why would God put His grace on us like this? This is great. I've hit it big. And you have. If God gives His righteousness away for free, well, who will ever work for Him again? But as I ask that very question, I become aware of the answer. I will. Any others? Gladly. I would love to serve Him all the rest of my days. I see no better place. I see no higher calling. I see no better purpose than to serve the one who has justified me by faith, who's allowed me to be crucified with Christ, though I didn't get nailed to the cross, and live, but not in my own power, but with Christ living in me. I will gladly work for Him. Keller says, only when I see myself as completely loved and holy in Christ will I have the power to repent with joy, conquer my fears, and obey the one who did all of this for me. God's law requires perfection. Then what are we to do? If we can be saved by our own merits, then we require justice. We demand it. And we certainly do not need mercy. Think of a man going into the court. He has a clear case. He put a fence up for his chickens. He doesn't care if it shades the other man's chickens. He's right by the law. With a fence, right, Aaron? The fence is where it's supposed to be. Praise the Lord. This man does not need mercy. This man needs justice from the judge. In fact, an offer of mercy from that judge will be an insult to the man who's right. Give me justice, he wants. Give me my rights. It is only when a man feels that the law condemns him that he puts in his plea for mercy. Spurgeon said, "You must either have salvation wholly because you deserve it, or wholly because God graciously bestows it, though you do not deserve it. You must receive salvation at the Lord's hand, either as a debt or a charity. There can be no mingling of the ideas." Think of the two things Paul said there in his argument in our text. Do we frustrate the grace of God? God forbid. If we operate in this way, then Christ has died in vain. Church, I remind you this morning that the grace of God cannot be frustrated, and Jesus Christ did not die in vain. Augustus Toplady wrote one of our favorite hymns in the 1700s that sums up this study all too well. "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Let's stand.